Just a reminder, too, I guess, as we get into the Word, that today is the first Sunday in August, so after the sermon, we will have a time of communion, and I encourage you to participate in that. If you want to take a moment while you're at home to gather some things to join us for time of communion afterwards, I would encourage you to do that now. And so anyway, today's message, as I said during the prayer, I believe hits on a question that we have all asked ourselves, probably not once or twice, but probably several times throughout the course of life and throughout the course of circumstances as they come and go. And it's probably one that we've also been frustrated over a number of times in our life. I know for sure that I have been. And the question is this: why are you silent, God? So this morning I want to address this whole idea of why does God sometimes seem silent? I think we've all experienced the silence of God a time or two in our life. When Lori and I had been married for just about 2 years, so this would have been probably around 1997, we'll be married 25 years this year, we decided it was time to have kids. As notice how I said we decided, as though it was our choice or like we had really any say in when we were going to have kids, like we were kind of leaving God out of it, like, okay, we've got this plan, it's time for us to have kids. And without going into a lot of detail, after about 10 years of unanswered prayer, 10 years later, we determined that, you know, maybe having a biological child was maybe not in the cards for us. It turns out, of course, that we were right. For 10 years, we prayed diligently to the Lord. I prayed diligently, Lord, that Lori, my wife, would become pregnant. For 10 years, this was our prayer. And I have to admit, I felt at times like my prayers weren't making it past the ceiling of the bedroom or the ceiling of the family room or wherever it was that I was praying that prayer. I'm like, I feel like they're just making it so far and they're just being blocked and they're just not making it anywhere. Or at the very least, if they were making it past the ceiling, they were just getting up into the clouds and somehow getting lost in the clouds, because they obviously, in my mind, my prayers were not making it to God. Because if they were making it to God after 10 years, God certainly would have answered that prayer, right? Because in my mind, there was absolutely no way that I could pray the same prayer for that long, have God hear it, and not answer it. Anybody ever been there before? Maybe not 10 years, maybe a year. Maybe you're in that situation right now. Maybe you're in the midst. You've been praying for something for a week, a year, a month, several years, and you're just like, hello, why is God silent? Why is God not answering my prayer? How many times have we stood before a silent God? How many times have we knelt or got down on our knees before a silent God and wondered why our prayers are not being answered? Why do our prayers go unanswered? On September 11th, many years ago, hundreds of men and women were trapped in airplanes and in buildings, praying that God would rescue them so that they may live, that God may spare their lives. And yet, for many of them, God did not answer that prayer. Why? Why was God silent? My very best childhood friend passed away from cancer when he was in his 40s. He had a wife, and he had two young kids. We prayed and prayed and prayed that he would be healed. Why were the prayers not answered? Why was God silent? You know, you look at the Bible and you will find many times when prayers were answered, right? We remember these stories well. Take, for example, Abraham's servant prayed for God's direction in finding a wife for Isaac, and God led him to Rebekah. God answered that prayer. Moses, standing before the Red Sea, prayed for what? He prayed for Israel to be able to cross over on dry land. And guess what? God answered that prayer he parted the Red Sea, and they were able to safely cross over. Hannah prayed for a son, and the results were Samuel. When Elijah prayed for a manifestation of God's power, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and God was not silent. God answered that prayer. We see example after example like these and wonder, why are my prayers not always answered? We see example after example in Scripture of these prayers being answered in miraculous ways. And we think, oh, my prayer wouldn't even really require a miracle. And yet God seems silent. We tend to forget, however, that there are many times in the Bible that prayer was left unanswered as well. We always talk about these times of great miracles when God answers prayer in the text or in the Scriptures. But there were also many examples in Scripture where God did not answer prayer, or where God did seem to remain silent. Once in a while we read in the Bible about those saints of God whose prayers simply didn't get past the ceiling. Just as my prayers didn't seem to get past the ceiling, to many, their prayers didn't seem to get past the ceiling. Moses prayed to part the Red Sea, but what else did he pray for? He begged God to let him lead his people into the promised land. But did he lead the people into the promised land? He didn't. He fell just a little bit short. God refused his prayer. He answered the prayer about the Red Sea earlier, but he refused his prayer about allowing him to lead the people into the promised land. How about the Apostle Paul? We talk about the Apostle Paul as being one of the most faithful servants, one who loved the Lord more perhaps than anyone. And what happened to Paul? He prayed three times for a removal of that thorn in the flesh. He never tells us what exactly that thorn was or what that meant or whatever the case was. But we know that he prayed earnestly that God would remove that thorn from his flesh. And guess what? God remained silent. It wasn't removed. Instead, Paul was compelled to make the best of it as he lived the rest of his life with that thorn in his flesh, whatever that might have been. How about this one? Even Jesus had prayers left unanswered. Jesus cried out in the garden a short time before his death. He said, "Lord, take this cup of suffering from me." And guess what? God seemed silent. He didn't remove the cup of suffering from his son. Jesus prayed that he would not have to suffer the death on the cross, and God remained silent. Instead, he had to suffer the pain of it. See, the Bible is full of unanswered prayers. So when your prayers seem left unanswered, you're in good company. In Habakkuk, we see such a prayer. We see such a prayer. Habakkuk is one of the 12 prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets, that is. We've been looking the last several weeks at some of these minor prophets and giving them a voice that they don't normally oftentimes get in text or in sermons. And Habakkuk prayed a prayer very similar to the one that we have prayed many times. And that is the reading our reading today, and it comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to get them out and follow along. Get out your smartphone and follow along. It's on the text will be on the monitors behind me, or it'll be on your screen if you're tuning in via live stream. And this is what it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. "The oracle of Habakkuk the prophet received." And this is, in my Bible, it says Habakkuk's complaint. So this prophet had a complaint. And his complaint is similar to the one that we oftentimes have. And this is what he starts out by saying. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And then starting in verse 5, the little italics above my, in my Bible say the Lord's answer. And in verse 5 it says this, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and pettiest people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places on their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." In verse 8, "Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They come all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God." And then verse 12 and 13, and again, the little heading in italicized in my Bible says this, Habakkuk's second complaint. Habakkuk's second complaint. "O Lord, you are not from everlasting. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk is not happy, and he is confused, and he's basically asking the question that we have asked a million times to the Lord. Why are you silent? Why are you allowing this? Why are you tolerating this? As we look at Habakkuk, we find that he opens with a book. He opens his book with a struggle of unanswered prayer. He's struggling with unanswered prayer just as we struggle with unanswered prayer. If God is a faithful God, if God is a loving God, then why does he leave prayers unanswered? In verse 2 of chapter 1, the prophet is pleading with God. He says, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long must I endure? How long must I pray? How long? How long? How long must I cry out to you, O Lord, and yet you will not save?" And then he finishes that text in verse 13, and he tells God in prayers, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous?" And I wonder how many of us are asking that same question in our country right now. Lord, your eyes cannot tolerate evil, so why are you tolerating the evil that is happening all around us? Why, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen? We know that you can't tolerate sin. We know that you hate evil, yet you are allowing these things to happen, even in the midst of our prayers. Why, oh God? Why is God sometimes silent? Well, I'm hoping that we can answer some of those questions this morning. But before we do, I need to make a qualifying statement. And here it is. I am in by no means qualified to understand why God does the things he does or why he answers some prayers and not others. I simply am not qualified to understand the mind of God and why he chooses to answer some prayers and not others. I just want to put that out there. But what I can do is point us to some scriptures or some verses that may help us understand why. Now, it doesn't mean that any of these relate to your circumstances. It doesn't mean that because God hasn't answered your prayers, it's because of this, but it may very well be. And there are four of them that I want to look at this morning. And the first one is this. I believe that sometimes our prayers go unanswered because we simply misunderstand prayer. One reason is that we oftentimes or sometimes misunderstand the nature of prayer, and we pray out of selfish motives. You see, true prayer has to be God-centered. True prayer has to be God-centered, but we often turn prayer into a self-centered activity. A self-centered activity. In the New Testament book of James, we are told in James 4:3, it says this, When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. The object of prayer is that God might be glorified. At times we think of prayer as kind of like Aladdin's lamp, which we use to glorify self. And the object of prayer is so that God may be glorified. We often think of God as a genie who is at our bidding and command, right? God is a loving God, so if I just ask, it's his responsibility to answer that prayer because he loves me, right? A theologian once said, our prayers often reduce God to nothing more than a cosmic bellboy who is neither bright nor very reliable. Is that what your prayers are? Is that what my prayers are sometimes? Do our prayers often reduce God to a cosmic bellboy who is neither very bright or very reliable? So does that mean we can't pray for ourselves? Of course not. Of course, but we ought to pray for ourselves unselfishly. Unselfish prayer for self is prayer which seeks not self-centered comfort. Hear this, not self-centered comfort, but Christ-centered conformity to the will of God. Prayer is not an end in itself, but a means to a greater end, which is to glorify God. See, our answered prayer should not be the end. Answered prayer should be the beginning of a lifestyle that glorifies God. But how often has your prayer been answered and you're like, okay, thank you, Lord, and then you're on to the next thing, right? The Bible promises that God will hear our prayers. I sometimes think that we believe God has some sort of obligation to answer our commands. And I can tell you this, there is nowhere in the Scripture, nowhere in God's Word, does it say that God will obey your orders? Now, there are plenty of places where it says we ought to obey God's commands, but there's not a one place in there that says that God is to obey our commands. And sometimes that is the way we treat prayer. So, of course, God may not answer self-centered prayers. That's reason number one. I believe that sometimes God remains silent. Number two, I believe that sometimes God remains silent is because of our unbelief. I believe that unbelief blocks prayer. Another reason why prayer may go unanswered is that the person offering the prayer simply does not believe. The prayer is simply an empty ritual, or perhaps it is simply spoken as some form of superstition. It's like rubbing a rabbit's foot, if you will, or reading a horoscope, if you will. Sometimes we treat prayer that way, like it's no different than reading a horoscope or rubbing a rabbit's foot. Even people who don't believe in superstition may occasionally practice these things, right? Thinking, well, what's the harm? I really don't believe God will answer this prayer, but I'm going to ask it anyway because there's really no harm in me asking. During World War II, General Patton was given the task of rescuing some soldiers trapped behind enemy lines. The weather was not cooperating. However, and the tanks could not reach the men, nor could the planes provide proper air cover. So on December 8th, 1944, Patton called on Chaplain James O'Neill and asked, "Do you have a prayer for good weather? Do you have a prayer for good weather? Look, Chaplain, I need some good weather. You're the chaplain, and I need a prayer that will bring us good weather." O'Neill looked through some prayer books and couldn't find the right one, so he composed one of his own. And this is the prayer that he composed. "Almighty and most merciful God, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken us as soldiers who call upon thee that, armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations." Well, if I was praying for good weather, that's probably not exactly the words that I would use. I wish I had that kind of insightfulness or that kind of language. But anyway, that was his prayer that he wrote. When the chaplain delivered a copy of that prayer to the general, Patton ordered the minister to make 250,000 copies and see to it that every soldier in the Third Army got a copy. 250,000 copies of that prayer. 2 days after the copies were distributed, there was a break in the weather and the Americans were able to advance. So there is power in prayer. There is power when 250,000 soldiers praying the same prayer in unison. And God answered that prayer. But I'm getting to the real point of this story. Sometime later, during an interview of one of Patton's soldiers who had kept a copy of that prayer, he said he had used it whenever he was in trouble. So he kept that prayer. Think about that. He said, "I used it whenever I was in trouble." And he said, "I used that prayer at the deathbed of my mother, and it didn't heal my mother." He said, "I used that prayer when he was diagnosed with cancer, and it didn't heal me of the cancer." And so his conclusion was that prayer didn't work at all. But here's the thing. That prayer had been nothing more than a superstition for him. The prayer wasn't written for his mother on a deathbed. The prayer wasn't written to help heal him for cancer. The prayer was written at a time for a specific purpose. And he thought, I can just use this same prayer of repetition over and over again, and God will answer that prayer. Saying that prayer at the deathbed of his mother was meaningless because that's not what the prayer was for. It was a prayer for moderate weather and success in battle. But we feel like when one prayer answers something, then all of a sudden it becomes repetition. And we use the same prayer over and over. That prayer had been answered. It had served the purpose. 250 soldiers prayed that prayer, and God answered that prayer. Because that's what it was intended for. Maybe he should have tried a different prayer. Maybe he should have tried a more heartfelt and authentic prayer for his mother who was on a deathbed. Maybe it would have made a difference, maybe not. The third reason I think sometimes God remains silent is because of our sinfulness. Quite frankly, sinfulness blocks prayer. Isaiah 59:2 says this. It indicates yet another reason for unanswered prayer. Our sins cut us off from God. Quite simply, our sins cut us off from God. Doesn't mean that God's arm is not shortened, nor has he gone deaf. Instead, our sins have formed barriers which block us from God's purpose and plan. But for this man, repeating the words of this prayer had become little more than the rubbing, as I said, of a rabbit's foot. And sometimes prayer is spoken without any faith or belief. In the New Testament book of James, we read in chapter 1, verse 6, that when a person prays, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And then in Proverbs 15:29, we read this: the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus warned us that if we go to the altar, listen to this, that if we go to the altar in the middle of worship, remember that we are in conflict with another person, we should interrupt our worship in order to repair a broken relationship. Your unanswered prayer, God remaining seemingly silent, could simply be because you have an unhealthy or broken relationship in your life. God says this: if you are in the middle of worship and all of a sudden it kind of clicks with you that you have a broken relationship, you ought to get up, leave the time of worship, and go and mend that relationship. We should interrupt our relationship. So I'm going to assume that during our time of worship, when we're singing or at any time, if somebody gets up and leaves, it's because all of a sudden they're like, oh, I've got an unhealthy relationship I got to go deal with. It can't possibly be that you're getting up to use the restroom or something like that. It's got to be that you're getting up to go solve or resolve an unresolved relationship that has been broken. Answered prayers are preceded by genuine confession of sin, which the barriers are broken down so that God's message can get through. Think about your kids. You have something planned in the evening that you want to do special for your kids, but their behavior during the day has just not been stellar. It's been just a little less than stellar. Okay, it's been horrible. It really doesn't make you want to take them to do that special thing at night, right? Why? Because their sinful behavior during the day is blocking you from wanting to do something special for them that night. It's not that you quit loving them. It's not that you quit being around them. It's not that you quit seeing them or you quit hearing them. It's simply because their behavior during the day doesn't really make you want to do something nice for them at night. And I sometimes think that's why God remains silent. God simply says, you know, I'd really love to bless you with this, but look at what you've got going on over here. This over here is kind of blocking me from doing what I really want to do. I hear your prayer, and I see what you want, and I'm right here with you, but I just can't ignore what's going on over here. So if you're willing to work on what's going on over here, there's a far better chance that I'm going to give you what you're asking for over here. The point is that you should work to make your overall spiritual life healthy. We need to work on making our overall spiritual life healthy. If you cannot have a healthy and effective prayer life, or you cannot, I should say, have a healthy and effective prayer life, if you ignore the other parts of your spiritual life, you can't expect to have an effective prayer life if you're acknowledging the sin that's happening over here in secret. It simply can't happen. You cannot harbor grudges in your heart. You can't have a spirit of bitterness over here and expect God to answer your prayers over here. Because I believe that prayers and forgiveness oftentimes go hand in hand. No man can be wrong with his brother or sister and right with God at the same time. It just can't happen. It might be that your prayers are not getting past the ceiling, if you will. It might be that your prayers are not getting past your own sin. It might not be the ceiling that's blocking your prayers. It might be your own sin that's blocking your prayers. And then finally, the fourth reason that I want to look at this morning is this. Unanswered prayer sometimes simply means a prayer that is delayed. It's just delayed. Sometimes the problem with unanswered prayer is that our time is not God's time. And we often interpret it as unanswered prayer. And it's simply a matter of an answer that is being delayed. It might be God simply saying, look, I hear you, and I want this for you, and I will give this to you, but now is not the right time. I don't know why it's not the right time, but God knows why it's not the right time. And it's frustrating for us, right? Because we know in our minds, this is the right time. And God said, no, it's the right prayer, it's the wrong time. In Jeremiah chapter 42, the people asked the prophet to speak to God and to provide them with direction for their lives. The people tell Jeremiah, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. The prophet prays, and it is not until 10 days later that the answer comes. Now, it could have been 10 years later, but in this, it was 10 days later. Sometimes the answer comes far longer than simply 10 days later. It might be many years later, as I said. Sometimes it comes so much later that we might even forgot that it was something that we were asking for. God answers our prayer many years later, and you're like, wow, kind of forgot all about that. In Psalm, in the 40th Psalm, verse 1, we read these comforting words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Perhaps God is seemingly silent because we just aren't being patient enough. Perhaps it's just not the right time. As I said, I can't begin to understand the mind of God, and I can't look at you and say, God has not answered your prayer because of one of these four reasons. I can't do that. I can't even look at you and tell you for certain that it is because of one of these four reasons. But I can tell you that God never stops hearing our prayers. And you can at least take comfort in that. And I will just conclude with this. We often struggle with the problem of unanswered prayers as if it's a failure on God's part. We look to say God and say, God, you're failing here. I'm praying. I'm on my knees. I'm doing my part, Lord. But you're failing because you're not doing your part. Many of us feel like we have this contract with God and that God is obligated to hear and answer our prayers. We never stop to think that God might have something better in mind or that we have misunderstood prayer. So maybe there is a fifth thing. Maybe there is a fifth reason why God remains silent, because he simply has something better in mind for you. Maybe he simply has something better in mind. No matter what happens in our prayers, and no matter what happens in our desires, we should always be focused on the fact that God knows best. How many times have you told yes to your children? Mom knows best. Dad knows best. And when we say that to our children, we expect them to grasp that. We expect them to understand that. And God tells us the same thing. He looks down and he says, I hear your prayers, but you have to trust me. I know best. And when God tells us he knows best, what does he expect from us? He expects us to grasp that and believe that and understand that. See, whether God answers our prayers literally or not, or whether God seems to do as he did with Habakkuk and seems to be silent, we are given an exact excellent promise in St. Paul's letter to the Romans. So regardless of whether the Lord hears your prayers and answers them, or whether or not the Lord hears your prayers and delays them, or whether the Lord hears your prayers and does not answer them altogether, here's what we need to understand. And this comes from Romans 8:28. This is what we need to understand. In all things, and I will put in parentheses and paraphrase, in answered prayer and in unanswered prayer, God works for those for the good for those who love him. If you love God, it doesn't matter if he answers your prayers or not. He will work things out for your good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are a God who does hear our prayers. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder this morning that we have a part to play in this than merely just asking our prayers. Lord, we have to do so with a clear understanding of what prayer is. We have to do so with proper motive. We have to do so knowing and believing that you can answer that prayer and trusting that you will. And Lord, we have to be able to and willing to deal with the sin in our life that may be blocking our prayers. And Lord, finally, I pray that you would give us the patience, Lord, that we need to have when sometimes your answer is not yes or no, but just a little bit later. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to deal with our sinfulness, give us the patience, and give us a better and clearer understanding of the proper motives that we need to have when we submit our prayers to you. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.